I just love that verse that Robbie just quoted. I love the picture of it, you know. You think if every stalk was a quill to write with, and every man was a scribe, and the ocean was filled with ink, and the sky was a scroll to write the love of God in Christ. The scroll could not contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. That's love. That is love. Man, that's a pretty picture. All right, let's look now at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, we begin. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, the calling wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring, diligently seeking to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he gives us what our foundation is, what our unity is, what our constraint is for this endeavoring to keep this unity. I've titled this message, One. There are seven ones he gives us here. Seven's the number of perfection. This is our perfect unity right here. Look at verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The first thing we see here is there is one body. There's one body. Believers are members of Christ's body. Christ's body. The Lord Jesus had a physical body, just like you and I have a physical body. He has a physical body, still does. But what we're speaking about here is Christ's church, His body, His church. Look back at Ephesians 1 and verse 22. When God raised Christ from the dead, He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body. Which is His body. Now look at this. The fullness of Him. The fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Christ's people are the fullness of Him. If you have one member of your body absent, your body's not full. It's not complete. And so it is with Christ. He's attached the glory of His name, the glory of His success and of His victory to His people, so that He shall save every single one of His people, so that His body is full, the fullness of Him. And if one member's missing, His body's not full. So He shall save all His people. And then again, look over in chapter 4. We're seeing here that this body is Christ's church. We see that Christ gives His ministers for this reason. Ephesians 4:12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for His church. Look down at verse 15. We speak the truth in love, that we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That means Christ, our head, put us in the body. He fitly joined us together in the body. He effectually works in each member of the body to provide what every other member of the body needs. Just like your body's one and every member works toward the good of your body. Well, Christ is the head, and He's working in each member of His body that which is good to edify His body. He's taking care of His body. We saw a few weeks ago in 1 Corinthians 12:27, now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. Now, whether we're speaking about the body of Christ as the general assembly and church of the firstborn, the saints that are in heaven, the church universal over all time, or whether we're talking about God's elect in a local assembly, we make divisions and we separate things where Scripture doesn't separate things. You know, you'll find one case where Paul's talking about the whole body in heaven and earth, and then you'll find places where he's talking about a local assembly. But whether you're talking about the whole body or the local assembly, this is the fact. We're one body. We're just one body. We're one body. Whether you're called out from among the Jews or the Gentiles, rich or poor, male or female, bond or free. See, we saw this morning how we sinned in Adam and all these divisions came about. We went astray. We just went out divided from one another. And that's where we'd have stayed. We'd have just kept going away from God and away from one another till we ended up in hell. But God stopped us. He intervened. He stopped us in sovereign grace. And in Christ Jesus, He brings all His people back into one body in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That's our motivation. That's our constraint, brethren, to endeavor to keep this unity. Now, here's a fact. I'm talking to you about endeavoring to keep this unity. But this is so, brethren, you can't sever this unity. You and me can't sever this unity. You and I could get in an argument about something and you go one way and I go the other way. But we still can't sever this unity. This unity is not of us. It's not kept by us. It won't continue by us. This unity is of God. And knowing that, that constrains the believer to do everything we can not to part from one another, to keep this unity. All right, let's look secondly. It says, this unity is by the three persons of the Godhead. That's who gives us this unity, the three persons of the Godhead. Verse 4 says there's one Spirit. Verse 5 says there's one Lord. And verse 6 says there's one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. This is speaking of believers, brethren. This is speaking of those who truly believe God by His grace. Not one of God's children were born with this unity, not in and of ourselves. Just like I said, we came forth dead in sins, and so we did what dead sinners do. We went astray as soon as we were born, speaking lies. We went astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. We wandered out. We took off. All of us thinking in our haughtiness that, boy, we know God, and we've got claims on God, and we're earning our way to heaven with God. And God stopped us. He stopped us and He taught us. And who made the difference? Who made the difference? God, the Holy Spirit. That's how in our experience of it, that's who first makes us to differ, is God, the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit. And there's just one. There's one Holy Spirit. Look back at Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 1. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. That's us, Brad. We were by nature dead in trespasses and sin. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our conduct, our manner of life in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We hated God. In our nature, we hated God. Now, we were fulfilling the lusts of our flesh. In whatever religious deed we did, whatever thing we did that we called good, all it was the lust of our flesh. It was to have the glory that belongs to God. That's what it was. Who saved us? Verse 4, but God. But God, who's rich in His mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And God the Holy Spirit is the one by whom each member of Christ's body are born again and called into the unity of Christ's body. John chapter 3, Nicodemus came. Look at that. John 3, Nicodemus came. You know the story. He came, and Nicodemus was a master in Israel. Men had made him a teacher in Israel, a preacher in Israel. But he was dead as a doorknob. That man was dead in trespass and sins. He didn't know God from a gourd. And he comes to Christ speaking these great swelling words and saying, "We know you're a man come from God." He was saying, "We know you're just like all of us men who are masters in Israel. You're a man of God." That's what he was saying. And he didn't know who God, he didn't know who Christ was God. And Christ said to him, verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He's telling him, you can't see me. You don't know who I am unless you're born of God. I think Christ would know if he was born again, wouldn't you? He knew who he was talking to. Nicodemus said unto him, "How can a man be born when he's old?" He don't have a clue what Christ is talking about. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? I wonder if he laughed when he said that. Being a smart aleck. And it's a wonder. It's just but for God's grace, for God's love in Christ, the only reason he didn't snatch his little smart aleck butt up and throw him in hell right then is because he loved him in Christ from eternity. That's the only reason. Now look here. Verse 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." So much for this talk of free will and man's wisdom and man's work. That's so much for that. You're dead. You and I are dead. God's the first cause of everything. We have no will for divine things. We have no spiritual understanding of divine things. We don't want God to have the glory in divine things. He must come and through the Holy Spirit give us life and faith and repentance. And when He does, brethren, He makes us willing. He makes us willing in the day of His power. Somebody said, "He makes us willing against our will." That's right. All grace and every gift a believer has is given to us freely by this one Holy Spirit of God. It's by the Holy Spirit that we're taught the gospel, which can only be known by spiritual discernment. Paul said in Corinthians, "We have received not the spirit of the world." There is a spirit of the world. And you can discern it if you have spiritual discernment. There is a spirit of the world, but we have received the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Is God successful? Is He? Can He teach His people? Can He teach them the truth? Can He shut them up in their sin and make them cry out for mercy to God? Can He bring them to bow and confess Christ is all righteousness and our only righteousness, our only salvation? Sure He can. Sure He can. We believe because God gave us the gift of faith through the Holy Spirit. Look back at Ephesians 2:8. He says, "By grace are you saved through faith." This is how all men are saved. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship. Beginning to end. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What are these good works? You know what the first one is? Faith. What does Scripture say? We walk by faith, not by sight. He's ordained that everyone that He chose and everyone Christ redeemed, they shall walk by faith. And we'll do so because He creates us. And we're His workmanship, and He gives us faith. And He gives us repentance, and He gives us all the gift of the Holy Spirit. And by this one Holy Spirit, we behold Christ, and we truly begin to pray. He said, "I'll pour out the Spirit of supplication, the Spirit of grace, and they'll look upon me whom they've pierced, and they'll mourn for me as one mourns for his only begotten Son." Because we don't know how to pray as we ought. We sure don't. We prayed a lot before God saved us, but we said prayers, but we never once prayed because we don't know how to pray by nature. When the Holy Spirit enters in and the Spirit of grace and supplication enters in and He makes us to behold Christ, that's when we pray for the first time. That's what happened to Paul. Paul was knocked down and the Lord went to Ananias and said, go preach to this man. And he said, I've heard of this man. He's bounding up people and killing people, and he's against Christ and against his people. And the Lord said, the only proof he needed to give him that this man was a saved man was this. Behold, he prayeth. He prayeth. He'd been born again. Been born again. And all who are born of the Holy Spirit, they're no longer in the flesh. Look at Romans 8. I showed you this morning that a man in the flesh can't please God. He just can't, because all he is sin, and all he does is sin. But the man that's born of God's not in the flesh anymore. Look here, Romans 8:7. It says here, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to, verse 7, it's enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You just cannot please God. The flesh is flesh, Christ said. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. You're in the Spirit, if God, the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body's dead because of sin. And the body will die because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. That new man in us is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. He's going to raise us from the dead. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors not to the flesh. The flesh hadn't done anything for us. We're not debtors to our flesh, to our old nature, to our old man. We're debtors to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. What are these deeds of the body we have to mortify? The body wants you to look somewhere else other than Christ. That's got to be mortified. The flesh wants you to add to Christ's work by your work. The flesh wants you to say, there's something else that's got to be done. Surely something else has got to be done. When you have those thoughts, believer, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's not the inner man. That's the flesh. That's the flesh. That man's got to be treated like what he is, dead. That's what mortified means. Dead. He's dead. Treat him like he's dead. Treat him like he's dead. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That means we're joint heirs with Christ. And then listen to this too, brethren. Look back at Ephesians 2. God never takes this Spirit from us. He never takes the Holy Spirit from one that's been born of God. He doesn't go back on His promise. He doesn't go back and there's no repentance with God when He's given these gifts of grace. Look at Ephesians 2:13. Ephesians 2:13. He says there, in Christ you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, preserved by the Holy Spirit of promise. And that Holy Spirit of promise is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. You see, brethren, to be born of God and to delight in Christ, that's the earnest. That's the down payment. That's the foretaste. That's the guarantee, brethren, that we're going to be brought into glory with Christ. What Brother Ravi just read, he brought us out of Egypt to bring us in. He brought us out to bring us in. Now that makes us united. The Holy Spirit makes us united, and the Holy Spirit makes us strive and endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Have you ever gotten mad at a believer? We're being honest this morning. You know, a believer does something. Your fellow believer does something. And you get upset with them. And you think, why in the world do they do that? And you go storm off and you're thinking your thoughts and you're thinking how you're righteous and they're ignorant and dumb and not doing how they ought to do. And before long, a total radical change of heart and mind comes upon you. And you begin to think, why am I saying these things? Why am I thinking these things against my brother? Christ died for him. There's no sin that can be brought up against him. Who's going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's Christ that died. God that justified. It's Christ that died. Christ is living right now and in presence with God. He makes intercession for us. What caused you to have that change of heart? What caused you to have that repentance and faith again? The Holy Spirit. You see, He keeps us endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We're not doing this on our own. No. If we were left to ourselves, we'd split and we'd never come back again. All right, now look. This union also, back in our text, Ephesians 4, verse 5. Ephesians 4, 5. This union also is by one Lord. By one Lord. It's speaking here of the God-man, Christ Jesus, the only begotten Son of God. By one Lord. He's called our one Lord because to every believer there is but one Lord Jesus Christ. And He's Lord. He's our Master. He is our Master. He has dominion over us, dominion in our hearts. This is what Scripture says. There's one Lord Jesus by whom are all things, and we by Him. Everything that a believer has, everything a believer is, everything a believer shall be, is of Christ and by Christ. Everything, brethren. We're under the dominion of our blessed Lord Jesus. When He comes in the season of His love, and He comes in the day of His grace, and He comes in power, He speaks to you and He says, take My yoke upon you and learn of Me. And when He says that, brethren, that's when we'll take His yoke upon us. He said, My word won't return to Me void. When He speaks, you're going to do it. When He speaks, you're going to listen. When He speaks, you're going to obey. When He speaks, why? He's Lord. That's why. He's Lord. That means He always has His way. No man can resist Him. No man can frustrate Him. He always has His way. And that means, brethren, because every believer in this body is born of His Spirit and taught by Christ and is made effectually take Christ's yoke upon us and to learn of Christ and to walk after Christ, that means we have one will. It's our one will is to please and honor and glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. I can't give you that unity, and no other man can give you that unity and that will. Only He can do that, and this is the unity of believers. This is our one foundation. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. He does this. The same foundation on which the apostles and the prophets were founded. Jesus Christ, our righteousness, brethren. We're built upon Him. And there's no other foundation that a man can lay than that which is laid. And that foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. He came down and made Himself one with us to make us one with Him. He had to. The Scripture says, in Hebrews 2:11 says, both He that sanctifieth, that's Christ, and they who are sanctified, that's His people, are all of one. They're all of one. And for this cause, He's not ashamed to call them brethren. He did the sanctifying. He made us one. He said in John 17, I sanctify Myself that they may be sanctified in Me. And He said this in John 17. Oh, this is good. Look at this. John 17, 21. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture right here. John 17, verse 21. This is the Lord's Prayer. This is truly the Lord's Prayer right here. Now, right here, He's making intercession. He's praying the Father. And this is what He says. John 17 and in verse 20. First He had said, I don't pray for the world. I pray for these You've given Me out of the world. And then in verse 20, He says, neither I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word. And this is His prayer. This is the will of Christ. Verse 21, that they all may be one. How one? As Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. And the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me, and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me. That's oneness, brethren. How one is God the Father and God the Son? There's no division. Will never be any division. That's how one we are with our one Lord. Because this is what He's accomplished, brethren. He came to where we are. And what He did with His own blood is He undid what Adam did. And he gave us so much more than we ever would have had, what that we had or would have had in Adam. He came and totally fulfilled the law. We saw this morning Adam had one law. One law. Christ didn't come. There wasn't one law. There was not one precept. There was hundreds of precepts. And Adam was in a perfect environment. Christ came into a cursed world. And Adam did what he did. When he saw his bride in sin, Adam plunged himself into sin. And when Christ saw his bride in sin, Christ plunged himself into that curse for us. He was made a curse for us that he might redeem us from that curse. And he brought us out. He purchased us with his own blood and he brought us out. He put away our sin. He fulfilled every precept of the law for it. There's no point in time ever again or in eternity can a charge be laid against one for whom Christ died. They are perfect in Christ Jesus by what he has accomplished. There is no way a sinner can establish the law by our doing. There is no way we can establish the law by our doing. We establish the law one way, through faith in Christ. He established it. We establish it by believing on him. Because he said, do not imagine, don't even let it enter your mind that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. He said, I did not come to destroy it. I came to fulfill. To fill it full. To fill it so full that can't another drop be put in it. I've showed you that illustration. That cup's not full. You fill that cup up to the point where the very next drop in it and water starts pouring over the side. That's full. And that's how fulfilled Christ fulfilled the law. And he did it for a particular people. And it's by him making intercession for us by what he did. And by his presence with the Father, that we're made one with God. See, God's righteous. God's righteous. And God's holy. And it must be holy to be accepted of God. So having put away all our sin, when Christ enters in, he makes us holy within. Holy and righteous. Created in true holiness and true righteousness. So that we're one with God. One with God. Man. And look here, and he brought us and put us in this body through the gospel for this reason. Look at verse 13. To preach this gospel, to declare this gospel for this reason. Verse 13. Till we all come. Till we all come. Who's this we all we're talking about? Remember this morning? All in relation to Christ is speaking of all whom Christ represented. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. That means till we're all saved. Till we're all called out of darkness into his light. Unto a perfect man. Who's this perfect? Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Until every single last elect child of God is called out into this body, which is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. As long as there's one left, this gospel's going to be preached. Until we all come. Brought by him, because he's not going to lose one. His body's going to be fully complete. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, this gospel's going to be declared. Now, this is what that tells us. Not only do we have union with God in Christ, we have union with one another in Christ, and here's our one mission in this world. Our one mission is to declare what Christ has done for his people. Why? Because he's going to call them out by this gospel. And he's not going to stop calling who he has called everlast one. Do you want to go home and be with God in glory? Do you want to go and be with the Father in glory? I do. I do. I want to go and be with Christ in glory. Then tell the gospel to everybody you can get to listen. That's right. Don't look at them and say they'll never hear the gospel. They're too steeped in religion. Apostle Paul was. Saul of Tarsus was. That's right. God saved him. Don't ever look at them and say, well, they're so far gone in sin and murder and evil and adultery and fornication. And they'll never be. That thief on the cross was. Tell them the truth. Tell them the truth. You can't make them believe it. Now, you're going to be ready to bear what you're going to receive. Because you're going if he don't work grace in your heart, they're going to treat you just like they treated Christ. Save stringing you up on a cross. And they'd do that if they could. Tell them anyway. We got to suffer with it. Tell them anyway. If we're not willing to suffer for Christ's sake, we're not going to be saved by Him. Hadn't been. But He's made us willing. Tell people about Christ, brethren, because it just might be. Just think of this. That might be the last one. And cry, you speak that word and Christ come and create them anew. And we've all come in the unity of the faith. This thing's going to be folded up like you fold up a piece of clothing when you're done with it at the end of the day. He said in Hebrews, this thing's going to be folded up like a vesture. He's going to fold it all up, brethren. And a new heaven and a new earth coming. But not until. Why? God is not willing that any perish. And the long-suffering of God is salvation. That means that those that God's not willing perish, they're going to be saved. That's not God will have all men to be saved. That means all sorts of men. They're going to be all kinds of men. Don't ever look at one and say, well, he's a king. Surely he's going to be saved. No, he's going to have some kings. There's not many mighty, not many noble, but he's going to have some. And he's going to have some poor, nothing, nobodies, too. He's going to have all men to be saved, all sorts of men. And he is not willing that any shall perish. He's not sitting there going, I wish they'd all be saved. If he was doing that, it would be dependent upon your will. And it's not. It's dependent upon his will. And because he's not willing that any should perish, it's saying to us in 2 Peter 3, that's why he hadn't destroyed this world yet. They're going to be called out. They're going to be called out. All right, now look here. Also, we have this union, Ephesians 4, 6, because we have one God and Father. Verse 6 says, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. He's our one God and our one Father. This is why we're one family. This is why we're brothers and sisters in Christ. This is why we have the same family ties, the same family interests, because we're of the same family origin. We're of the same paternity, the same Father. That's right. The paterfamilias. That's who He is. God our Father. And our Father's sovereign. He's sovereign. Look at verse 6. Who is above all. Who is above all. You ever looked at night into the starry sky? Turn over to Isaiah 40. You ever looked up at night into the sky and you see the stars in the sky and it's like you can just see past stars and it just keeps going and it just keeps going and it's just so big and so vast and so huge. Look at Isaiah 40 verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? And meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who's directed the Spirit of the Lord? Who, being His counselor, has taught Him? With whom took He counsel? And who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of judgment, and taught Him knowledge, and showed to Him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. You know when you've poured out all the water out of a bucket, and there's just a few little drops left in there. That's what all the nations are to God. Look here. And the small dust of the balance. When you've measured out something in a balance, and you pour it out, and there's dust left in the bottom of it, that's where we are. Dust in the balance. Behold, He taketh up the isles as a very little thing. All the islands of the world everywhere. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before Him are as nothing, and they're counted to Him less than nothing in vanity. To whom then will you liken God? To whom then will you liken God? What likeness will you compare with Him? Old men try it. Look here. The workman melts a graven image, and the goldsmith spreads it over with gold, and he casts silver chains on it. And he that's so impoverished that he hath no oblation, he chooses him a tree that will not rot. He seeks unto Him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have you not known? Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. that stretched out the heavens as a curtain and spread them out as a tent to dwell in. All that vast, starry sky you see, He just spread it out like spreading out a curtain, like opening up a tent that bringeth princes to nothing and makes judges of the earth as vanity. Look at Isaiah 55. Our God is absolutely sovereign over all. He's above all, brethren. Puny little sinners walking around talking like they can stop God from doing something. Get real. Be honest. Come on now. Look at this. Can He not do with His own what He will? This is what He says, verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way. Forsake those vain thoughts. And the unrighteous man his thoughts. Your thoughts are just dumb. That's right. That's what they are. Look here. Let him return unto the Lord, and He'll have mercy on him. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth. You look out there and you see those heavens and you just imagine how high they are. And there's universe beyond what you can see. Think how high the heavens are. Well, look what He says. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see that? God chose a people in Christ because He would. Because He was willing to do so. God, when Satan entered that garden, Satan wasn't entering that garden on his own. When he rebelled in heaven and God cast him out of heaven, that was all according to the eternal purpose of this all-wise, never-failing, never-erring, sovereign God of glory. Whenever Satan entered that garden to tempt Eve, that wasn't by accident. He said to Job, he said to Satan when he came with Job's children, when they came to worship, he said, "Have you considered my servant Job? I'll take the hedge off of him. Now you can have at him." God did that. If God's not above Satan, then Satan's above God. And God's above him. Nothing in this world comes to pass by accident. The fall came to pass according to God's purpose. It was man that sinned, man to blame, man that brought sin in. We saw that. But everything that happened was according to God's eternal purpose, so that He might glorify His Son in the salvation of His people. That was the grand purpose from the beginning. He's above all, brethren. He's willed to save these people He chose, and there's not one that's going to stop Him. This God who made this world, this God who made the stars and the moon and everything, spoke it into existence. Does little, puny, arrogant, God-hating man think he's going to stop God from doing what He will? Oh, brethren, I feel so sorry for those who sitting in churches where men won't preach that God is absolutely sovereign. I feel sorry for them. What basis do they have for any comfort whatsoever? If I felt like everything was just happening by chance and everything was just bumping and going about as it would, I'd just despair. I'd just utterly despair of everything. But to know that there's not even a sparrow that falls to the ground without God's consent, to know that the very hairs of your head are numbered by God, oh, what comfort that gives. Oh, I would that men would stop yoking people with rules and regulations and creeds and making men do things. I'll tell you what'll make a man do something. Stand up and preach this God who does as He will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand, none can stop Him, and nobody can question what He's doing. You preach that God, and through that message, that God will work His will in the hearts of His people. I guarantee it. But you go on with this charade of trying to make men do what you want them to do and jump through the religious hoops you'd have them jump to. That's another body, that's another gospel, that's another Christ, that's another God, that's a tree stump. That's what that is. That's a tree stump men are bound down to. That they carved out right here in that polluted, depraved, ignorant mind. And unless God have mercy. That's us, brethren. That was us. And look here, verse 4, Ephesians 4. I'm sorry, verse 6. It says, "And He's through all." The word here means taking care of all. That's what it means. Through all, He's taking care of all. Taking care of all. Romans 8:28. I want you to see this. Romans 8:28. And I'll be done. Romans 8:28. we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Let me tell you what that does not say. That does not say, well, all things work together for good. That does not say that. Well, God's got a plan and everything. That don't say that. Read it again and read what it says. All things, brethren, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. His purpose. It's on purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. That means God does it all. That's what that means. From beginning to end. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all that Christ represented, shall He not with Him freely give us all things? That's right. This is the God we worship. And then look at our text. It says, and He's in you all. He's in you all. In Ephesians 2, it said, in whom ye also are builded together for habitation of God through the Spirit. God lives in His people. He lives in His people, and when His body's together, Christ walks among the candlesticks. He walks among the churches, His people. Christ does. He's in His people. So if you ever differ in opinion, if you ever differ with somebody on opinion or something like this, remember this, brethren. This union that we have here, it's not a union of denomination. That's not what makes this union. It's not a union of consent to a man-made creed. It's not even the bond of a visible church. That's not what this church right here. Could the Lord could remove the candlestick and it'd be dissolved. It's not going to take away from the unity of God's elect. Not at all. Never alter it one bit. This is a spiritual union made by the triune God. And with every earthly tie that we see, every one of them is going to be broken. Eventually, every person in this room is going back to the dust from whence we came because we died in Adam. And every tie that we have, fleshly speaking, in the earth is going to be severed. Every one of them eventually. This union shall never, ever be divided. It'll never be severed. What God has joined together, no man will ever put asunder. Never. Now lastly, these other things I'm just going to state to you briefly. This is what joins us. He says in verse 4, you're called in one hope of your calling. We got one hope. Just one hope. And we got one faith and one baptism. And I want to just make this point about all of them. Our one hope is Christ. Our one object of our faith is Christ. And what we're picturing in water baptism is our death, burial, and resurrection with Christ. All of this is for the honor and glory of Christ. We got one hope. I want you to get this now. If our hope was in our works, think about this. If your hope was in your works, and your hope was in your works, and your hope was in your works, we would all have different hopes. All different hopes based on our varying works. Or if all our hope was in our righteousnesses, they'd all be different. They'd all be varying. So our hopes would be varying. Or if our hopes were based on reward in heaven, then we'd all be different in heaven. We'd all have a different hope. We'd all be looking for something different in heaven. And if you talk to mainstream religion, they're all looking for something different. Every one of them looking for something different. We got one hope. One hope. Christ our life and everlasting life with Him. And we're going to all have it. We're going to all have it, brethren. Now let me say there's one faith as well. Now somebody might say, what about all the other faiths in the world? There are no other faiths. There's one faith. There's one faith. I wish we could get that. There's one faith. One faith. There's no other faith but this one faith, which is the gift of God and rests in Christ Jesus, our righteousness, who redeemed His particular people from our sin. False religion are of fallen sinners. False religions are of fallen sinners. And there's a bunch of them. Cain's the father of false religion. Well, Adam, really. He started it in the garden. But Cain is the one who came with another offering. He came with the will and work of his own hand. They all have one thing in common. You take every religion, I don't care what it is, they all are unified. They're all unified. They're all divided, but they're all unified in this one common cause. They all declare salvation to be by the sinner in some regard. In some regard. I don't care if you're worshiping a cow. I don't care if you're worshiping a donkey. I don't care what you're worshiping, a little golden statue with a pot belly, looks like he's had too much sake. I don't care what you're worshiping. They all are preaching salvation by the will and work of man. This is the only gospel, the only faith that declares salvation beginning to end is by the author and finisher of our faith, Christ Jesus. The only one. The only one. And there's one baptism. The Greek word for baptism is baptism. It's not translated. It's baptism. And the word means immersion. Let me say it. This is what Gill said on this. I thought this was so good. It's administered one way. Immersion in water. It symbolizes death, burial, and resurrection. You don't sprinkle dirt on the dead man. You bury him and get him out of sight. They didn't sprinkle dirt on our Lord's body. They put him in a tomb, out of sight, buried. Why? Because that body died. And all the sins of the old man died in that body. That's what we're picturing in our, when we go under that, in that watery grave, completely under, we're saying we went completely dead in Christ, our old man. And when we come out of that water, we're picturing Christ who came out of that grave on the third day and ascended to the Father, and we in Him have sat down where we remain and where our life is hid right now. That's what we're picturing. There's one way. There's one subject. It's believers in Christ. Those been called and believe Christ. One subject. And they're baptized in one name. The name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's one name. And if it's administered this one way, on this one subject, in this one name, then it's to be done one time. People will say, well, should I be rebaptized? If you didn't believe Christ the first time, you ain't been baptized. That's right. You can't be rebaptized. It's an impossibility. Baptism is for a believer, and it's in one name, it's in one way, and it's to be done one time. It can't be done again. And it doesn't save, brethren. Baptism doesn't save. Now, I think we're afraid to talk about baptism in our day because we know about Campbellites, Church of Christ, that they say that you save, you're regenerated by baptism. Water baptism. That's not so. But, brethren, baptism is utterly important. Let me tell you something. Whenever in the early days in the church, the Gentiles that were out in all the heathen religions and all the different religions, they didn't care if you worship Christ. They didn't care if you went to a church with a bunch of Christians and sat down and heard the gospel preached. They didn't care. They worshiped a bunch of different gods. That was good for them. You worship that God and worship this God and that God. That's fine. Worship as many gods as you want to. But the moment a believer was baptized, you know what he confessed? Your religion is flat wrong. Your religion is dung and it's nothing. I renounce it. I don't want anything else to do with it. This is the one faith right here. And when they did that, that's when the fussing and the fighting started. That's how important baptism is. That's what we're confessing by baptism. We renounce every other religion but Christ. That's right. So, brethren, this is it. I'm done now. I want to, the remainder of this epistle. Oh, I do want to show you this, verse 7. This is important to remember now. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. This is, I think, is the main point here. We're not all at the same place in spiritual life. You know, look around us in the natural realm. There's a baby just born, just now. And then there's one that was born yesterday, and one born the day before that. And then there's some that are walking, just started walking. Just got out of diapers. And then there's some that just started talking. And then there's some that just started driving a car. And then there's some that You see what I'm saying? Where they're all around us. Everybody's at a different stage in life. That's the case in with the believers, with this body. Everyone's at different stages in spiritual life. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying you're getting progressively more holy. We're all holy. You either are holy or you are not holy. If you'll read Scripture, there's no middle ground on holiness. You're either holy or you're not holy. So when He takes us out of the realm of flesh and puts us in the realm of spirit and He sanctified us, we became holy. Now, in that state of holiness, we're growing in grace according to the gift of the measure of Christ to us. But we're not going to be, when you're born, you don't become more of a man when you grow. You're a man. You're going to be a human the rest of your life. It's not going to change. But when you're made holy, you're going to be holy from here on out. If you died the instant you were born, you're holy. You got the holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. But you're going to grow in that state of holiness in grace. So we're all in different states. But here's what we saw the other day. There are diversities of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. And there's differences of administrations, but it's the same Lord. And there's diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. And here's why we have the Spirit to profit with. So if you're a babe or a little more mature, just start any kind of haughtiness by knowing we all see through a glass dark. So we're all babies. At our greatest state, we're babies. But now remember, that one that doesn't understand how free they are from the law, that doesn't mean they're not saved. They may say something stupid. They may think they're still under the law in some regard, and they don't understand it. That don't mean they're not saved. So be patient with them and wait on the Lord to teach them. Keep telling them the truth and wait on the Lord to teach them. Or that one who thinks he knows so much now that he's about to bust out his britches and nobody can tell him anything, the Lord is able to bring him back down to reality. Just trust the Lord. You just keep telling him the truth. So that we're not taking things into our own hands and trying to make one grow by our power and one come down by our power. And we're speaking the truth in love that we might grow up into Him in all things, from whom all this growth comes. It's according to the gift of the measure of Him. Now, you go home, and I can't do this, but you go home and you read the rest of Ephesians. Before this gets taken away by this world, take these things and go home and read the rest of Ephesians. The rest of Ephesians is God the Holy Spirit's application to us of what we've heard here today. Right here. And let me show you just a little bit of it. Ephesians 4:17. He says, "This I say therefore," having shown us all this, he says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you've not so learned Christ. You've not so learned. If so be you've heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you've put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deep deceitful lust, and you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and holiness. Wherefore, you put away lying, you speak the truth to your neighbor, for we're members one of another. Be not angry, sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Whenever you get upset with your brother, end it fast, just end it. It's not worth it. Whatever it is, it's not worth it. It's just not worth it. And he says, let him that stole steal no more, particularly the glory of God. Don't try to steal God's glory anymore. Give Him the glory. And in physical things too. But let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. You see, our motive now is to provide for one another in the body. You see, why am I working now? Now, I got a whole new motive for going out and going to work every day. What now? I'm doing it to provide for Christ's body. Let no corrupt communications proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. And he said that it may minister grace unto the hearers. It's the only thing that does that's the gospel. He said, speak the gospel. Speak the truth to people. And he says, and grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Whenever we whenever we walk contrary to what we're being taught here, that's grieving the Holy Spirit of God. That's grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, that's all grieving the Holy Spirit. He says, put that away from you. Put it away from you. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself for us, and offering a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. You read the rest. But everything there he says from here on out is based on this unity we have in these seven ones. Amen.